You know, when I even hesitate to say his name in Indiana, when Tom Brady announced his retirement from football at age 42, just a few weeks ago, the debate started all over again as to whether or not he was football's GOAT. And for the longest time, I had no idea what that meant. But for those of you who may be as naive as I was, GOAT simply means the greatest of all time. G-O-A-T. Get it? Greatest of all time. Well, I think that's an argument to be made, especially here in this state. But, you know, love him or hate him, he currently actually holds 54 NFL records and has plenty of championship rings to support that claim, even far more than some of our football heroes in this state. But in football, or in any other sport, the definition of greatness is achievement or success. Of course, you got the championships that you want to win. There's one just one last week, or world records. Think about all the world records that might be being broken in the Olympics in China even the last couple of weeks, or gold medals. It's not about the silver, it's not about the bronze, but the gold medals. And of course, all the prestige and the money that goes along with that kind of success. In this world, success is the standard of greatness, isn't it? Success is the standard of greatness. That's true not in sports, but in so many other pursuits as well, business, whatever. But you know, all too often we succumb to that same worldly definition of success and of greatness, don't we? Even when it comes to the things of God and even the things of the church, we think of success as the standard of greatness. But one who is truly great is great not in the eyes of men, but great in the eyes of God. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 7:28, Jesus himself tells us about someone who is truly great, someone that we've been introduced to already in our Gospel of John. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women," and how many people have there been born of women? All of us. Billions and billions and billions. And yet he says, "Out of them all, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." You see, in Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, John the Baptist was great. He even describes him as the greatest prophet of all. In terms of prophets, he was the GOAT, if you will. But when John the Baptist was alive, what kind of man did the people see? What did they see? In the same passage, Jesus asked the people, "What did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? What, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Someone who had achieved prosperity in this world and was able to flout it and gloat over it because of the clothes that he was wearing?" Well, if you know anything about John the Baptist, that wasn't the case. What did he wear? His raiment was made of rough camel's hair. Not something you and I would ever want to wear. "Or why did you go out to see him?" he asked. "Was he a man who had achieved power in this world and lived in a palace as a king?" Of course, again, considering his ministry, no. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness and preached in the wilderness, a rough place. When he was a man, had John the Baptist achieved prestige among the many who went to go see him and hear him and be baptized by him? No. Because if he had been, they would have welcomed him over into their homes and put on great big spreads and feasts before him to eat. But what was the main course of John the Baptist every meal? Locusts and wild honey. I would have taken the honey, left the locusts. But that's how he looked. That's where he lived. That's what he ate. But no matter what the world saw or thought about John the Baptist, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of God, was that he was the greatest prophet of all time and truly one of the greatest men of all time. John the Baptist. He did not look like a success. He did not sound or feel like a successful man in this world's perspective. But John the Baptist was a truly great man according to God's own definition of greatness. So as we return to the Gospel of John, what did John the Baptist actually think about himself? What did John the Baptist actually say about himself? So head back to John chapter 1 with me if you're not already there. But in the first 18 verses that we've already covered the last few weeks, we have this prologue to this gospel, this preview of this book. And so the writer of John actually has already introduced us to John the Baptist a few times. If you look at verses 6 through 8, John the writer, John the Beloved, says about John the Baptist, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this same one came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, who is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So he says John the Baptist was a great witness about the Word, a great witness for Christ. And then he even tells us a little bit, sort of a summary statement of John's message. If you jump down to verse 15, John the Beloved says about John the Baptist, "John bare witness of him," witness of Christ, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This was John's message. It was all about someone other than him. Jesus said John was great, but John said there's someone that's greater. And his whole life, his whole ministry, every word that he said, everything that he did was to defer the attention from himself and put it onto this one who would come. So now in verses 19 through 28, which will be our text this morning, John the Beloved, John the writer, gets into the heart of the message of John the Baptist. And as we read through these verses, I want you to notice what this great man in the eyes of God, thinks of his own greatness. Picking up there in verse 19. "This is the record of John," John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara," or Bethany, as some translations have, "beyond Jordan, where John was baptized." So what did John the Baptist think of his greatness? Not a whole lot. His greatness, which is, again, how God saw him, was nothing. Because he was nothing in comparison with the one who was to come after him. That was the message that we saw in verse 15. That's the message that we find here in verse 27. Of course, we already know who that one is. I mean, the whole book is about that one. That whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, again, from the testimony of John himself, is greater than him. And so Jesus is the greatest of all. No matter who you think about, no matter what anybody's done, Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. And as we just read in verse 19, this is the record of John. This is his testimony. This is the testimony of his words. This is the testimony of his entire life. And John was then given the opportunity to share his testimony, his witness about Jesus in verse 19, when some Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, the capital city, both nationally and also religiously, to ask him some questions. And if you notice, there's actually three main questions that they asked. And so John used those three questions to kind of divert those questions away from him and onto the Lord Jesus. In these three questions, John the Baptist keeps pointing us to Christ. Because again, Jesus is truly the greatest of all. And he deserves, even as we just sang, our devotion, our worship, and all our praise. So the first thing that we see from the first question in verses 19 through 21 is that Jesus Christ is the greatest in his own person. Jesus Christ is the greatest in his own person. And we learn that from that question about John's person and John's identity. Again, look at verses 19 through 21 again. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who art thou?" And he confessed, denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, it's very clear from this account and really all of the other Gospels that the ministry of John the Baptist was a kind of something that created quite a stir in all of Judea, all of Israel, and especially there in Jerusalem. In fact, in Matthew 3, 5, and 6, a parallel passage, we're told that when people came to Jerusalem, it says all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they all went to be baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So imagine John the Baptist on the other side of the Jordan River, and he's preaching repentance and faith in someone that was about to come. And he was baptizing people, which was a ritual of purity in that time. And throngs of people from all over the land, even from Jerusalem itself, flocked down to the Jordan River to see who this was. I mean, after all, he looked strange. He had a strange message. He ate strange things. And so they were piqued by who he was. And so they went there. They heard that message. So many of them were convicted in their own heart because of their sin, were baptized by him for repentance of sin. And all of a sudden, the news got back to the religious leaders. What's going on? Why are people not coming to Jerusalem? And why are people now going all the way to the Jordan River to see this strange man? He created quite a stir. They were curious, but also very concerned. And so the Jews sent these priests and these Levites, it says there in verse 19. Now, the priests would have been religious leaders, and they would have been able to test John the Baptist's orthodoxy. Does he really believe what we believe? We're going to take our statements of faith, and we're going to listen to his message, and we're going to, you know, check off the boxes to see if he aligns with what we are teaching. And probably these Levites were there as part of the temple guard. That was some of the responsibilities that the Levites had. And in case things got out of hand, or maybe he didn't go according to what they were believing, they could arrest him and take him to Jerusalem for trial. But when these priests, when these Levites got there, the very first question they asked is this. Verse 19, "Who art thou? Who are you to be doing this? Who are you? Gathering all of these people from all around to hear you." So there was obviously some question first about whether or not he was the Christ. Are you this Messiah, this Christ that we're looking for? The anointed one that God had promised to them, who would one day, according to 1 Samuel 2:10, judge the ends of the earth. And of course, as we've been looking at in Sunday mornings in our Sunday school class, this is one of the expectations that the Jews had. The eschatological expectations that this Messiah would come with all of his power, with all of his glory, and return the kingdom to Israel and set it up forever and ever in all his power and might. That's what they were looking forward to restore the kingdom to Israel in all of its promised glory. But look at verse 20 again. John was pretty clear in his answer, wasn't he? He says he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, the phrase "denied not" simply means that he did not deny their request for information. They were asking him, and he said, "Okay, I'll tell you who I am. I'm not going to hide it from you." He had nothing to hide. He didn't want anyone to get the wrong idea about who he was in God's redemptive plan. He was not the Christ. Well, of course, if it's not the Messiah, maybe they were thinking, maybe you are this Elijah, the great prophet who was promised also to return like 400 years earlier by the last known prophet in Malachi. And we've also looked at this earlier this year in Malachi 4:5, where the Lord says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So again, they were expecting the Messiah to come. And so if John was not the Messiah, then maybe he was this forerunner of the Messiah. If he was not going to bring in the kingdom, maybe he was going to bring in the king. So are you this Elijah? Are you the one that was supposed to come that was prophesied some 400 years earlier? And after all of their understanding of the Old Testament, John probably preached like Elijah. He probably looked like Elijah. In fact, in 2 Kings 1 verse 8, it describes how Elijah was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And so it was kind of interesting. He sounds like the Elijah that we have in the Bible. He kind of looks the part like Elijah in the Bible. And get this, John the Baptist may have even been preaching and baptizing in the same place where Elijah had been taken up to heaven by a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. In verse 28, it says in Bethabara or Bethany beyond Jordan. Now, archaeologists have had a hard time figuring out where this place is. But the traditional site of where John the Baptist baptized is also the traditional site where Elijah was caught up into heaven in that glorious way. And so from their perspective, if you're not the Christ, maybe you are this Elijah. I mean, where he went up is where you are now. So they asked him again, verse 21, are you Elias? But again, John was clear and concise in his answer. Verse 21, he saith, I am not. Keep guessing. So now the Jewish leaders are even more puzzled. And so maybe they, wait a second, who else are we looking for? I mean, this is so different than we are used to. Maybe you are the prophet. Now, who is this prophet that they were considering him to be? Well, might have been the prophet that was promised all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When the Lord made a special promise to Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, when he says, I will raise them, the people, up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. So here was another person that the Jews were expecting. Not just the Messiah, not just Elijah, but a prophet who would be very similar to Moses. And so the Jews were expecting all three of these men to come, ultimately to restore the glory of Israel. And so again they ask him, who are you? Verse 21, are you that prophet? But once again, John answers, no. You see, John the Baptist knew that the one who was to come after him was the Christ, was the Messiah, was the anointed. He knew that the person that would come after him was the prophet that he and his people were looking for. And so John the Baptist recognized the greatness and worthiness of Jesus in all honesty. You know, John was rather in an interesting position, wasn't he? Here the people were flocking to him and thinking he might have been Messiah, he might have been Elijah, he might have been this prophet that was prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy. And all John would have had to say was, yeah, I'm one of those guys. He would be living as a king. He would stop eating the locusts and wild honey. He might get some other clothes on besides the camel's hair. He would have had his life paid for by all of the people. But instead he was honest. He's honest and says, no, that's not who I am. That's not why I'm here. He says no. He recognized the greatness and worthiness of Jesus in all honesty. You see, even though John the Baptist was great, he knew that Jesus Christ was far greater, and John knew his place, didn't he? And you know what was true for John is to also be true for you. Jesus Christ is the greatest of all, and he is worthy of your honesty. Your honesty about who he is, and really about who you are. You need to be honest first about who you are without Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you need to be honest to yourself and before God as to who you are. In Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul says, for I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Why? Because without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior, we are yet in our sins. And even as Paul says, it dwells no good thing. Now, that kind of honesty will not get you the acclaim of the world, will it? But that kind of honesty actually brings honor to Jesus Christ. Because you recognize, I am nothing without you. I am nothing without God in my life. I'm nothing without Jesus Christ in my life. I'm nothing without Jesus as my Savior. But then you also need to be honest about who you are in Christ. You see, in order for you to be in Christ, you have to first recognize that you have a need of Christ and realize that Jesus did all He did to save you. What did He do? Well, He came for you. We sang about it earlier. He was wounded for you. He died for you in your place and on your behalf. He rose again from the dead for you. He is right now living in heaven for you and is going to come again for you someday. And so when you truly repent of your sin and turn to and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, confessing to Him who you are without Him and who you are with Him, guess what happens? It says in Ephesians that you are accepted in the Beloved, in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, if you've turned to trust and trust in Jesus Christ, you have to be honest who you are in Christ. If you are a Christian, a true believer in Christ, you're accepted, not because of who you were, not even because of what you've done, but because of Jesus and who you believe. Not only are you accepted, you have redemption. That means that the penalty of your sin has been paid. You have the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that something that all of us desire deep down inside? Even according to His riches of grace. This kind of honesty also brings honor to Christ. Honesty about who you are without Christ and who you are in Christ. But then if you know Christ, you also need to be honest about who you are before the world. You know, John the Baptist could have had his life made in the shade if he would have just said, I'm one of those guys. But who are we in Christ? Luke 17:10 says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Your highest calling and your highest vocation in this life is to serve the Lord Christ. Now, that can be in many different ways. That can be in any kind of profession. But if you are in Christ Jesus, be honest with who you really are before Him. You're His servant. And so every day when you get up in the morning, you say, I am going to serve the Lord Christ with my abilities, with my gifts, with my talents, in the place that God has put me, with the people who are around me. I am going to serve the Lord Christ. And it's all because Jesus Christ is the greatest of all in His own person. He's the greatest. But we also see, number two, that Jesus is the greatest in His own purpose. Jesus is the greatest in His own purpose. We see this in the second question posed to John about His purpose and His activity. Look at verse 22 and 23 again, where these Jewish leaders are even more puzzled when they had left Jerusalem, and they ask Him again. They said unto Him, verse 22, who art thou? Same question earlier, that we may give answer to them that sent us. And here's the second question. What sayest thou of thyself? What sayest thou of thyself? And He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I think probably these religious leaders were a bit frustrated with John. I mean, sure, he was answering his first question, who are you? But he was being very blunt, but yet even in that bluntness, he was elusive, wasn't he? He wasn't giving them a whole lot to go with. So this time they asked him a more open-ended question. Also known as a probing question. This is something that was ingrained in me when I was working at the bank and doing sales. They would say, you know what, to really understand your customers, your clients, you've got to ask not closed-ended questions like they did in the first time. Are you this? Are you that? Do you need this? Do you need that? Yes, no. Ask a probing question. Get them to open up a little bit. see what's really going on in their minds and in their lives. And that's what they were going to do here with John. Tell us a little bit more about yourself. Now, this was a great opportunity for John to kind of say, hey, I'm really one of you. I came from a priestly family. I'm a Levite just like you. My dad was actually serving in the temple when he found out that I was going to be born. And so he could have brought all his attention to himself and all his attention to his past. But what did he say about himself? Well, John answers with his own understanding about his person, his purpose, his identity, his mission, by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And what he does again is he deflects that question off of himself and he says, you know what? You are asking the wrong questions to the wrong person. Because everything John did, everything John said was not for himself, but for that other one. And so, verse 23, quoting from Isaiah 43, he says, I am the voice. That can also be translated, I am a voice. I'm a voice in the wilderness. That's who I am. That's what I say about myself. Can you just sense the humility in his own voice and in his own life and his own ministry? He wasn't just the voice that was prophesied by Isaiah, but just a voice and nothing but a voice. Now, what is a voice? A voice is not much without something to say. A voice means nothing without a message or some sound or some word to communicate. And in this way, the writer of John wants us to see that that John the Baptist was a voice to bring what? To bring us a word. And who is that word? The Lord Jesus Christ. The word, John 1:1 that we started this entire series with. The word who was in the beginning. The word who was with God. The word who was God. John the Baptist was a voice to point us to the word. So in this way, John the Baptist tells us his purpose and what he's all about. He is just a voice, but Jesus is the word. Listen to his word. But then in verse 23, he also tells them, I am one crying. That is, crying out. He was the one who lifted up his voice so that people could hear his message. And just like we learned earlier in this chapter, John the Baptist's cry was a cry of clarity and conviction. He preached so that people would not only hear, but be converted by his message. He was after souls. I remember in college, we had a song in they called it the Preacher Boys class, and it was titled, Souls for Jesus is Our Battle Cry. And that would have been his battle cry. Souls for Jesus. I'm out here not just to tell people who they are without Christ. I'm here to tell people who they can be in Christ and to bring them to Christ. That was the kind of mission and passion that he had. But he was still just a cry. What was his cry about? His cry was about a coming. The coming of someone greater than he. He says, make straight the way. Make straight the way. Make straight the pathway so that this person after me will make his way to you. Now, this word phrase, make straight, means just to get things cleared out of the way. So there's no obstacles in the path. I remember when I was growing up, my brother and I lived along the banks of the Susquehanna River in upstate New York. And from time to time, we'd try to go down to the river to boat or canoe or to fish or to wade or to build forts. And it was a very steep bank. It probably felt like this, but it was a pretty steep bank. And that bank was just full of trees and shrubs and glass and just all kinds of stuff that were dumped down there. And so we decided we need to blaze a trail. We need to make some way to get down there safely and securely. And so we cleared out as many of the obstacles as we possibly could. And that's the idea here. John is saying, there's some things that you need to clear out of your life, that you need to clear out of your heart, so that the one who comes after me can make a beeline for your heart. Make straight the way. So John the Baptist tells his purpose here and what it's all about. He was just the announcer, but Jesus had already come. Jesus had already arrived. But what else did he say? Verse 23, he also told them, I am not just a voice. I am not just one crying. I am in the wilderness. You see, John was just a man living and preaching in a wilderness, wearing harsh clothes, eating strange food. I guess it wasn't so strange back then, but you know, his humility was nothing compared to the humility and condescension of the one who would come, the one who is the Lord himself. That's why he preached, "Don't prepare my way. Don't prepare me a meal. Don't prepare me a room in your house. Prepare the way for the Lord." The Lord who came all the way from the glories of heaven to the wilderness of this world to save you and I from our sin and even from ourselves. You see, John the Baptist recognized the greatness and worthy of Jesus Christ in all humility. Even though John was great, even in the eyes of God, Jesus was greater in his own purpose. Have you responded to the purpose of God and his coming for you? Or is there still something in the way? Something that is keeping you first from believing in Christ and turning your life over to Christ? Something that is keeping you from submitting to Christ and serving Christ because he is great? What's in the way in your life to truly surrender all to him? Is there pride in your way? Is there some sin in the way? Is there some family member or career that you pursue or some other cares of this world in the way? Remember that the message of John and the mission of Jesus is so that that way can be cleared so you can truly find comfort in Christ. I'm sure John probably also preached other passages or other places in Isaiah, but just a verse before what he quoted here, he says, "Your warfare is accomplished and your iniquity is pardoned." In other words, you and I need to make straight the pathway of Christ for our comfort, our ultimate comfort, not comfort in this world, but our comfort in heaven itself. Make straight the way of the Lord in your heart and in your life. Clear out those obstacles because your warfare is accomplished and your iniquity is pardoned. Jesus Christ is the greatest of all because of his purpose. But then also, third, he's the greatest in his own power. He's the greatest in his own power. Because in the third question posed by these Jewish leaders, and especially the Pharisees who were among them, probably not all of them were Pharisees. They're probably were Sadducees and others, but some of the Pharisees questioned John's power and authority. Look at verse 25 again. "So now they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? You said you're not either of these or any of these men. So why are you baptizing? Why are you taking this authority upon yourself to do so?' John answered and really admitted to them, I am baptizing with water or in water. But there standeth one among you." Again, notice he diverts the attention off of himself. "There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now, these Pharisees, we know something about who they are from the Gospels, and they consider themselves to be the guardians of God's law, the Old Testament, especially the first five books and especially the Ten Commandments. And so they were focused on the strict interpretation and application of God's law. And so they saw John as a threat to their established authority, their established order, because he was operating outside of it. So they challenge him. "Why are you baptizing then? Why are you taking this authority and responsibility on yourself? Who gave you this authority?" Well, to answer this question, John offers his own admission there in verse 26. He says, "I am baptizing with water." It's in the present tense. He didn't deny the charge. He didn't deny that he was doing it. He didn't even deny that he had authority to do what he was doing. He just knew that his authority came from someone else, not them. But again, with the other questions, he keeps diverting and directing them away from his person, his purpose, his power to someone else. And so here in verse 26, John the Baptist provides his own account of the person and the purpose and the power of Christ. He says again, verse 26, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Have you ever had that experience where maybe you are in a crowd and you didn't realize that there was someone famous not too far away from you? I remember we would have Bible conferences at our school years ago, and we had a preacher and a visitor actually from a foreign country who was well known not only in this country but also in his home country. His name was Ian Paisley. And I remember just before one of the services, there's this old fellow that came up to me and a few other guys and started talking with us, just kind of chatting with us. And I had a hard time understanding what he was saying because it was in different, you know, accent. And after he left, I looked to my friends. I said, I'm not sure who that guy is. And they said, you know who that is? I said, no, I don't know who that is. That's Ian Paisley. He was not only a preacher, but a politician in Northern Ireland. Very famous in a lot of different places. Didn't even know who he was. He was standing with me, but I didn't know him. And that's what John is saying here about Jesus. There standeth one among you whom you know not. Now, this is far different than my situation, because if you remember back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses told the people what the Lord told him about that prophet. Remember? He says to them, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, from your brethren, like unto me. He's going to be part of you. He's going to come from the midst of you. And then Moses says, unto him you shall hearken. You may not listen to me. You may not listen to my brother, Aaron. You may not listen to these other prophets, but you will listen to this one, this prophet, who will come from you. But here, what does John tell his interrogators? He says, at that very moment, there was standing among them somebody that they didn't even recognize. You see, he was saying the promise is no longer in the future. That promise had come to them in the present. But instead of hearing him like Moses said they would do, John says, you don't even know him. That is something that we see even in our own day and age. How many people really have heard about Jesus? And in one sense, Jesus has been in our midst for 2,000 years. Hundreds and hundreds of times have we heard the name of Jesus, heard the purpose of Jesus, heard that he died on the cross. I mean, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. These are somewhat nationalized holidays. He's among us. And yet how many people truly know him? Because they haven't believed in him. They haven't repented of their sin and turned to and trusted in him for salvation from their sin. Now, by this time, it might have been a little understandable, but by this time we can glean from the other gospel accounts that John had been preaching about Jesus for a little while already. This isn't the first time he preached about Jesus. He probably even baptized Jesus at least 40 days earlier, as we can see from Matthew and Mark and the other synoptics. In Matthew 3:16, there was even a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So they should have known that Jesus was in their midst. They should have known and recognized that someone special was there, not just John. But the message of John was this: the prophet that you've been waiting for is here. The prophet that you've been looking for is here, and you don't even know it. He is the one you need to go to, not me. He is the one you need to listen to, not me. He is the one you need to get to know, not me. He is the one you need to honor, not me. Because verse 27, he is the one, he it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, sandals latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. You see, during the time of Jesus, if you didn't take your shoes and sandals off yourself because you didn't have a servant, if you did have a servant, this was one of the most menial tasks reserved for a slave or a servant. So John is basically saying Jesus Christ is so great that John was not even worthy to be Christ's slave. And yet what did Jesus say about John? Oh, he is the greatest prophet of all time. And so that greatest prophet of all time says Jesus is the greatest of all. Don't look to me. Don't listen to me. Don't ask these questions of me. Look to him. I've already preached about him. I've already baptized him. God the Father has already talked about him. I'm not worthy to even be his slave. John the Baptist recognized the greatness and worthiness of Jesus Christ in all honor. John admitted that he was nothing, that he had nothing, and he could do nothing that is worthy of the one who is both human and divine. That message that he gives there in verse 27 is the same message that he gave there in verse 15. This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus is great because Jesus is God. God come in the flesh to be our Savior for our sin. And all of this was the point of the ministry of John the Baptist. Again, jump back to verse 19. This is the record of John. This is the record of John. Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. He's the greatest in his person. He's the greatest in his power. He's the greatest in his purpose. And that is why he deserved John's devotion. And that's why John gave him his devotion. And you know, that is why he deserves your devotion as well. Your faith and your devotion. In all honesty, be honest with God. Be honest with Christ. Be honest who you are without Christ. You need him. Be honest to Christ about who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior of the world. Later on here, verse 29 is where you see next Sunday. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into the world and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you see that Jesus is the only way? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No man can come to the Father but through him. So be honest about yourself before God. Be honest about Christ. If you know Christ, be honest about yourself in this world. Come to him with humility. Come to him with honesty. Come to him with honor. Live your life, as it says in Revelation 5:12, live your life reflecting this truth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of your faith. Trust in him. Jesus Christ is worthy of your devotion. Live for him. Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. And Jesus Christ is worthy of all our praise. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again that we have this record of John, this testimony that he wanted to shout out to the world. That Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. And Lord, that greatness is an infinite greatness that is infinite not only in magnitude, but also infinite in relation to time. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up today. And that, Father, that question will come to our mind, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with him? What have I done with him? Is he exalted in my life? Do I believe in who he is and why he came? Lord, we know that there's a lot of goats in this world. There's a lot of people that can be considered the greatest of all time. And of course, they're only going to be great for a little while until someone greater comes along and breaks all those records. But Lord, so often we get distracted by that kind of greatness that is defined by the world as success. But Lord, we know that that is not true greatness. And if that's what we're living for, if that's the definition that we use, Lord, it is something that we will one day see come crashing down around us. But Lord, we're thankful that there is one who is great. Truly great, the greatest of all. And he deserves all of our honesty. After all, he knows us from the inside out. You know us from the inside out. There's nothing we can hide from you. So, Father, help us to be honest before Christ. Help us, Lord, to be humble before Christ. That humility not only includes repentance from our sin, but also faith in him. Repentance, knowing, Lord, that we have sinned and deserve the punishment for sin, which is death. Death in all its stages, physical, spiritual, eternal death. But Lord, it also takes humility to come and cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, will you save me? Will you take me, a sinner, and be merciful to me? But thank you, Lord, that we see in Christ a greater humility, in that He came all the way from the glories of heaven to this wilderness in this world to seek and to save those who are lost. And so now, Lord, we can come to You with all honor. We can come to our Savior with all honor, that we can lift Him up in our lives, that, Lord, we can cry for Him, that we can be another voice in this wilderness to tell people about Him, but, Lord, also to live for Jesus, to live for our Savior, to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength that You've given us. And so, Father, no matter where we live, no matter what job we have, no matter where we go, oh, Father, help us to remember that we serve the Lord Christ, and there is no greater privilege in all the world. Help us, Lord, to remember that Jesus Christ is the greatest of all, and to live according to that truth, even today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.